Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We'll be reading together verses 7 to 11. We're continuing our series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be taking as our text John 16, verses 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We saw last Wednesday the relationship that existed between the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in Christ's earthly ministry, and the way in which the Holy Spirit was his constant companion from the very beginning to the very end, and is the same Spirit who is given to the Lord's people, who then comes and shows us who the Lord Jesus is and enables us to see and to grow in our knowledge of him. And here we see in this passage another place or ministry that the Holy Spirit has within the world. This is Jesus speaking in the same context in which we looked at the same context that we looked at last week in his remarks to the disciples. He speaks here of the relationship between the Lord and the world. Now, John's already made several references, the well-known reference that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and the reference to John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." But here we see something more about the relationship that God bears toward the world through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this should be of great interest to us. It is of great significance to us as Christians to understand how it is that God comes and how God deals with the mass of humanity around about us. And this teaches us directly about that. It tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to convict or reprove the world. Speaks of coming to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These are three mammoth themes within the Holy Scriptures. These are themes which we ought to hear a lot about in the preaching of God's Word, in terms of our own study and reflections and meditation. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what the Bible tells us here is that the great need, the big need, the thing that the world needs most is for the Holy Spirit to come and accomplish this work, to persuade them, to reprove them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is something that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. After all, natural men are proud and self-sufficient and full of themselves and tend to minimize what is amiss and tend to magnify what they think ought to be esteemed or something that is to be acknowledged as of value and so on. The natural man is full of pride. And we look, for example, at the events which took place yesterday in our nation, and we have all of this massive, you know, celebration, magnifying of wicked men in all sorts of quarters and places, and you have all of the pride and all of the hoopla and all of the lifting up and the praise of fallen sinful men, and you sit back as a Christian and you say to yourself, how can this ever be solved? How could this ever be fixed? How could this ever be reversed? How could we ever see these things undone? And the answer is given to us here. The answer is the only way that all of that, the only way to pop, as it were, or to deflate all of the hot air and the balloon that we're watching, is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see it in evangelism. You can speak to people about the gospel, your family members, your neighbors. You know, I can preach and students can preach in the street and people walk by and there's absolutely no response in the souls and minds of many of them. It, We see the necessity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come and to convict, to reprove. Passage says here that the Lord would send the Comforter. We noted last week this whole idea of the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And here, he is coming alongside to reprove. And so it's the picture that we saw of an advocate in a courtroom. This time, the advocate coming and bringing to light the true colors of people. Bringing to the bar, if you will, all of the evidence that would render a judgment that that pronounces guilty upon the parties that are standing before the judge. And so the Holy Spirit comes to expose the world, to bring to light the true nature of fallen men, to reprove. This word reprove can mean convict or to convince. Or to prove by proof. So it's coming along and showing the evidence that is against the hearts and minds of fallen people. So three things that are laid out here. First of all, the Spirit convicts the world of sin. First of all, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. It says in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. If you go to someone in the streets, to an average unbelieving person, and you say three words, what is sin? Give me a definition. They would say things like, many of them would say, genocide. Or, you know, this just horrendous, you know, large scale, flagrant displays of evil. They would think of those sorts of things, genocide and such like. But God's standard is far more righteous than just those things. God's standard of God's definition of sin goes to the excruciating detail of our motives and our thoughts and our the ambitions that we have and so on. It goes to scrutinize and to expose what the world would consider minuscule or minutia, the very details of our life. The Spirit comes to convict the world of those things, not just those cosmic, large-scale, blatant forms of sin. And it's interesting how the Bible gives us different pictures for sin. In the Old Testament, you have different Hebrew words for the word that we translate into English, sin. And one picture that's given is of sin. Sin is missing the target. And so the picture here is that God has a standard. He's given us, he tells us that all unbelievers fall short, not only of God's law, but fall short of God's glory. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. And so, children, if you picture an archer with their bow and their arrow, and they pull back and they fire the arrow, not only do they miss the bullseye, the arrow goes way off and misses the target completely. That's sin. We're not hitting the mark of what God has required of us. Another picture is that sin is crossing boundaries. And so if you try to go into a country, to smuggle something into a country, you're crossing over a boundary that has been set that you're not supposed to cross unless you go through, you know, certain means or whatever. And the idea here is that God has laid out a standard. And he says in the second commandment, this is how I'm to be worshipped. There's a boundary. And when you cross that and worship me in ways I haven't prescribed, you're transgressing, you're sinning. Or he says, here's the Sabbath. You're to remember the Sabbath. He set a boundary around our time. And when we cross over that and bring things into the Sabbath that God's forbidden, we're sinning against him. Or God says, here's the marriage relationship. And there's a boundary that's placed that's limited. Certain things are limited to the marriage relationship. And when we cross those boundaries, whether in extramarital relations and thought, word, or deed, or in premarital relations, we're crossing over the boundary that God has set. So we have these 10 commandments, and they set the boundaries for us as to God's will. Sin also has this idea of disobedience, of not doing God's will. And so, just as a child might say no when they're, you know, a toddler and they get spanked, daddy says go do such and such, and they say no, and they get disciplined. So all of us, all of mankind, lives that way toward God. God says, this is what I'm requiring of you. This is what you must do. And every time we sin, we're saying no to our Creator. We're blatantly disobeying. We're saying, as they did in the Old Testament, we will not have this man rule over us. We will not have this God rule over us. We're going to do our own thing. Sin also has the idea of lawlessness, of someone being a law unto themselves. This idea, this lust for autonomy, to be a law unto oneself, to say, I'm going to be my own God, I'm going to rule my own world, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, where I want to do it, for the reasons that I want to do it. It's lawlessness. And you see here, this is the nature of sin. And yet the world looks at sin either in terms of very superficial notions of defining it in terms of weakness and mistakes and shortcomings or personality glitches and so on, or defining it or limiting it to the big, huge things like genocide and so on. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes alongside men and works by God's grace and removes all of this superficiality. The unbeliever says to themselves, I'm a decent person. I'm a relatively good person. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and removes that superficial assessment and says, no, you're not a decent person. No, you're not a pretty good person. You know, sin is not just all the big stuff out there. Sin is inward. Sin is rooted in your heart. It's stained all over your soul. It's something in your heart. As Jesus said, it's not what goes into the body, but what comes out of the heart that is the problem. And only the Spirit is able to come and to reprove, to convict, to convince the world of this sin. To, as it were, bring about a glorious discovery. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, gives sight to the blind. And all of a sudden, they have a reality check. All of a sudden, they're brought to terms with the real world. Not their little, you know, ostrich in the whose head is buried in the sand, or their own little make-believe world in which they live. They're brought to terms with reality. And they see their inner depravity. That they live as a rebel against a holy God. That they trample under their feet the law that God has given to them. And just like we see graphically in little children, the selfish, me-centered, you know, blatant, they don't have the social graces and the adult sophistication to hide these things as little children. We look at that, we say, that's all of us. We just get good at covering it up. And the Holy Spirit's job is to come and uncover all that we seek to cover up. But you'll notice in this passage that the number one thing that the Spirit comes to convict us of in terms of sin is this, of sin because they believe not on me. The number one thing that the Spirit convicts people of is unbelief. That damnable sin of unbelief, of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. People look at Christ and they say, whatever. And they put him on the shelf. And they reject the Lord of glory. Here is Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the glory of God. Jesus comes as a manifestation of the glory of the triune God in heaven. And men and women and boys and girls reject him. They stiff arm him. They flagrantly dismiss him from their thought and esteem and so on. The Holy Spirit comes to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you know the story during the preaching of George Whitfield of Henry Tanner, who worked on the docks, and he had heard that Whitfield's preaching. And so he decided with a group of other ruffians, you know, large, strong fellows that they were going to go to Whitfield and they were going to knock him off the platform. And so here's, you know, Henry Tanner, full of himself, this rebellious, sinful man. And he goes and he gets within earshot of Whitfield and begins hearing, as he's approaching, the preaching coming under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's smitten. And he's left dumbfounded. He's unable to do anything. He sits there under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He hears that he's going to preach again later. He goes back, 6 o'clock or whatever it is, to hear Whitfield preach again in that evening. And Whitfield's preaching away and he's sitting there under the power of what's being said. And all of a sudden, Whitfield, thousands and thousands and thousands of people out of the pulpit, says, "You are the one who crucified the Lord of glory." And Tanner saw, you know, as if Whitfield was looking right at him. And it pierced through his soul. And this big, strapping, you know, seaman, you know, buckles to his knees, tears flowing down his face, crippled under the force, the crippling force. The Spirit was at work. What was the Spirit was coming to convict him of sin. And he was brought by, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to see himself for who he really was. He was broken by it. Secondly, we see the Spirit comes to reprove or convict the world of righteousness. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. People cannot understand righteousness. It's absolutely impossible to get unbelievers to understand righteousness. If we were able to sit down Obama and say, here's a Sunday school lesson on righteousness, he would be clueless. He wouldn't have any comprehension of what righteousness is or what righteousness means. You know, if we were to sit down the colleagues at work that you have a heart for, they can't understand righteousness unless the Holy Spirit reproves them of it, unless the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts them of it. Righteousness, as most of you well know, is defined in terms of law. It is conformity to God's law. Righteousness is conformity to God's law. And the bottom line is that the natural man does not love God's law and does not love righteousness. In fact, to the contrary, they despise it. Just like, you know, people can, they chafe under the regulations that maybe are put on them at work or in some other circumstance. And it's like people want to, they're like the ox in the plow, and they're wanting to pull against it, wanting to pull against it. So people hear, here's who God is, here's what God requires. And it just causes all of the wretchedness within people's heart to rise up and foment. They despise the fact that this God of heaven puts demands on them, that they as creatures are responsible to this Creator. It is something that they chafe against. You look at the Old Testament, the hostility to righteousness. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. He spends a century preaching to the people. And what do? They mock him, they belittle him, they despise him, they hate him. The people don't say, "Oh, we're so thankful to have a man of God come, a man who is righteous, to come and preach righteousness to us. Oh, we're so thankful that we've been given this privilege, and we're grateful that you're teaching us these things and how blessed we are. We're the most blessed people in the world." They hate him for it. The same thing with Abraham, the same thing with Moses, the same thing with Elijah. There's poor Jeremiah, you know, preaching the righteousness of God, and they throw him in prison and they abuse him. And they cause all sorts of problems for him. The natural man will have nothing to do with righteousness. What does Hebrews 11 say they did in the Old Testament? It says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. It doesn't sound like the people were very receptive to this whole notion of righteousness. Well, here comes on the scene the Lord, our righteousness, the righteous one himself, the most righteous man that ever lived. And what happens? What do we read in these Gospels? Jesus is mocked. Jesus is ridiculed. Jesus is spat upon. Jesus is hated. I mean, the religious establishment despises him. The civil establishment will have nothing to do with him. Ultimately, what do they do with the most righteous man? They kill him. And yet you look at the view that the Father has of Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You look at the favor that the Father shows toward the Son, the love. You look at the way in which Jesus is vindicated. The Father raises him from the dead, vindicating him and triumphing over all those had done against him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in the majesty on high. He's given as an inheritance the nations. He's given all of the bounty and all of the blessing that comes, that was promised to him in covenant with his Father. Here is the Lord looking upon Christ, the Father looking upon Christ with all of the esteem that was due him, while the world despised him. What does it say in Acts 3? But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to the world. The Holy Spirit comes to reprove them of righteousness, because Christ is gone to be with the Father, and they see him no more. He brings people to acknowledge the truth, to acknowledge the truth about who Christ is, and to acknowledge the truth about themselves, to esteem Christ and to condemn themselves in their circumstances. But then thirdly, we see the Spirit reproves or convicts the world of judgment. The Spirit comes to convict, reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here you see the reverse evaluation of the world. Christ triumphs, and the prince of the power of the air is condemned. This is the reverse evaluation of the world. The Jews condemned Christ. God raises him. The world despises Christ and live as children of the devil, dwelling in darkness, in love with sin. The Lord Jesus triumphs over all of that. The most important event in the history of the world is the cross. We mark our time by it. B.C., before Christ, despite this pagan, B.C.E., before Common Era business. It's before Christ. And after we have A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We even mark our time around the ministry of the Lord Jesus in this world. The cross is the centerpiece of the whole world. And here they thought Christ had failed and that the devil had triumphed. And in fact, when they thought Christ had failed, the devil was the one who had failed. Galatians 3:15. It says, Galatians 3. I've got the wrong passage where it speaks about how even triumphing over them. That language that's used there in reference to the cross. Here's the devil, and he had, if you will, the whole Gentile world under his sway, and there's the covenant and the gospel in Israel, and those coming to it are being blessed by it. By and large, the globe is cloaked in darkness. He reigned in darkness, and the world was under that reign of darkness. You think of all of the demonic hosts that are attached with the devil, having free reign, if you will. Christ comes, and it's as if there's this great vacuum, and it sucks all of the demonic attention right onto the platform, right onto the scene where the Son of God, the Lord of glory, has come. And it's as if they're gathering around him throughout his earthly ministry, and there at the cross as well. And Jesus crushes them. He steps on the head of the serpent like a bug and squashes it. Christ triumphs over the devil and over sin and over death. And Jesus sends this little band of preachers to preach the cross, to preach Christ crucified, and to spread the good news of his grace. And tells them to go conquer the world. Of course, they could not do it. They could not do it. It was the Holy Spirit that had to be given to them. And the Holy Spirit can do it. The Holy Spirit can come and reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You see, this is why a person can sit down in their own house and open a Bible and read that Bible and be convicted, have their soul transformed. Every person that is converted because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes reproving them of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He is judged. Jesus has triumphed over him. And so there's a sense in which you can tie all of this back to last week. The relationship that the Spirit bears toward Christ. The Spirit not only magnifies the Son, the Spirit is very jealous, if you will, of the Son. And so sin is against Christ. And Christ is the righteous one. And Christ is the one who triumphed in judgment over the devil. And so the Spirit comes, as it were, vindicating Christ by reproving the world in each of these areas. We as the Lord's people walk with the Spirit in this ministry. We tell people the bad news as well as the good news when we're talking to them about the gospel. We're willing to tell them that they are wrong about all of the main things. They've missed it when it comes to all of the big, important things. They've gotten it wrong. And they need to come to terms with it. And we are willing to tell them, because we can do so in hope, in prayerful hope, that the Spirit would accompany those words to bring about not only an outward hearing, but an inward reproof and conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God has given the Comforter. God has given the Holy Spirit to be given to this world with the purpose of carrying out this ministry, of going into the world to reprove them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. May the Lord help us as we reflect upon these things. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we come acknowledging that our Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory, and that he is worthy of all worship and all praise and all adoration. And Lord, we need to be humbled for sin. We need to be reproved of righteousness and of judgment. We're thankful for that ministry that the Spirit has borne toward your people. What a glorious discovery it is to come to see reality about ourselves in order that we might see reality about yourself. What a blessed thing it is to be emptied of self and full of Christ, to turn from sin to grace. Lord, we pray that you would give us in greater measure the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us and upon this world to bring about this great work in turning men and women and boys and girls from being upside down to right side up, to turn them, O Lord, from all of the superficiality to a true and honest and realistic assessment, and to see them running to lay hold of Christ by faith. Bring this to pass, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.